Reading Ruth chapter 1, verse 19 to 22. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Amen.
We're going to look at the last part of the book of Ruth, chapter 1, from verse 19, which you've just heard read. This is now just Ruth and Naomi returning to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And there are a few points I'd like to make from this short passage. The first point is that you'll see in verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. It's a lovely picture, isn't it, of the Christian life. Two is better than one, we read in Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9, because they have a good reward for their labour. When one falls into the ditch, the other will pull them out. Friends, isn't it wonderful how often God calls us in twos, whether it be in a family, whether it be in friends. So often, when God has a work for us, he will send out two people to do it. And we see, of course, good reasons here. We see that the younger, Ruth, said to be, we don't know, about 40, was there on hand to look after the elder. And what a nice picture, good picture that is, of the young serving the older. And we should remember, particularly in an age where age is often not respected as it should, that there is a need for the young to learn from the older, and also to be there to help the older. Often the young will want to race ahead. They'll leave the older behind. Tempting, isn't it, when we're so full of energy and things that we want to do, not to wait for the slower one. But here we know that the two went on together, that Ruth, if she was tempted to go ahead of Naomi, did not. She went at her pace. And no doubt there was a great benefit for Ruth that Naomi was able to teach her the ways of the Lord, to teach her the ways of the Lord as they went up to the house of God, because that's in effect what they were doing. They were going up to Bethlehem in a spiritual sense, because they were going to be with the people of God. And it's a teaching in Scripture that the older women are to teach the younger women. They're not necessarily to take upon them a role of doctrine. That is ultimately for the man to do. Although there will be some sisters who are better equipped, even in a doctrinal level, to teach other sisters and to teach children. And Scripture does not forbid it. And what Scripture does not forbid, I do not believe that we should either. And so we see the potential there was for Naomi to be teaching Ruth. And I wonder, perhaps we could apply it to ourselves. Has the Lord appointed anyone, either if we're older, to walk with someone who's younger? Or if we're younger, has the Lord appointed to us someone older? If we are a man, do we have an elder brother in the Lord? If we're a woman, is there an elder sister in the Lord that the Lord has appointed, or a younger sister? Because when we're walking with the Lord, this is one of the principles that we see. And we note too, don't we, and I'll come back to this, but while it's on my mind, that they didn't linger, they didn't tarry, they knew where they were going. And Christians know where they're going, aren't they? And it's good to be talking about the song, the things of Zion, singing the songs of Zion when we're on the Lord's work. And do we do that? Do we converse together? Do we talk together about the things of God on our day-to-day interactions with each other? We do. We're inevitably going to be spending time with each other, aren't we? And it's good. Do we use that time effectively? Of course, we don't always have to speak of spiritual conversation, because there are practical matters that we'll want to talk about. We can discuss our interests too, whatsoever things are good and of good report, whatever things are noble and praiseworthy. These things we talk about, whether they are directly the things of God or otherwise. But it's good for us to use our time to speak of the things of God with each other. And we see this then in a number of examples. We see it in Elijah and Elisha, just before Elijah was taken. And interestingly, Elijah was saying to Elisha, "Leave me. The Lord has sent me to Jordan," and yet he wouldn't. There's the parallels, aren't there, between Ruth and Naomi and Elijah and Elisha. Elisha said, and he said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And then we read that lovely verse which has been used. There's a book with this title, "And They Two Went On." It's a book by two, I think they're nurses, two sisters who went out on mission to Africa. And it's a good read if you can get hold of it. "And they two went on." God had called those two sisters together to serve the Lord, and they both served the Lord faithfully. And we see that in Matthew 11 verse 2 that John sent two disciples to Christ to ask him if he was the Messiah. In Matthew 21 verse 1, "When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two of his disciples." And he sent them. It's a remarkable part of Scripture, talking about the providence of God. Remarkable, because it shows just that all things were according to God's plan. We see the Lord Jesus saying unto them, verse 2, "Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me." We see his divinity shine through, don't we? That he knows the end from the beginning. There's nothing that happens that, as we've heard and we'll continue to hear, that he has not planned. And here we have a case in point. The fine details: "You shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." Well, we see God's sovereign over that situation, as he is over every situation. He sent two for this important mission, and the colt was brought to Christ, and he entered Jerusalem on it in accordance with the prophecies of the Old Testament. Then in Luke 10 verse 1, the Lord appointed 72 to go out, and he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. He sent them as heralds of his coming, and he sent them two by two. And then I'm sure there are many other examples, but we read in Acts 19 verse 22, "So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him." This is Paul. "So Paul sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season." Friends, it's a good biblical principle, isn't it, that we should go out with another believer. It applies in marriage. It applies in our work. "It was a great blessing to me at Sandhurst, to be at Sandhurst with another believer in my platoon, because we were able to encourage each other in the Lord. And it is a principle that we will find widely proved in both scriptures we've already seen and also in the lives of the saints. And so they went together, the importance of supporting each other in our work for the Lord. And then secondly, we see that they arrived to a city who were moved by her return. And that's unusual in itself, isn't it? If I was to arrive back in London after a long stay away, well, I wouldn't cause a great stir. Not many of us would cause a great stir unless we were well known. She must have been well known. And no doubt Elimelech then was some great person. And we see a number of places in scripture where some great event, some great stir occurs. And 1 Samuel 4 verse 5, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. And the same happened when Solomon was anointed king by Zadok and Nathan. The city rang again. In Matthew 21 verse 10, when the Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem, we've heard that he commissioned two of his disciples to go and collect an ass, a colt, for him to sit on, to ride on. All the city was moved. Who is this? Wanting to know who this was, the Messiah entering Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, as prophesied in Zechariah. And so, friends, we see a great event. And it must have been, really for Naomi, it must have been a humbling, if not humiliating, experience that so many people noticed her arrival. And it's not said that she was welcomed with open arms, but everybody was aware. It was, I suppose, to coin a modern phrase, headline news. Well, Naomi was greatly humbled upon her return. Her name, Naomi, means plentiful, sweet, and pleasant. But she did not want to be known in that way, and she said, call me Mara. Just one moment, just let me just return there, please. So I didn't get this wrong. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me, in verse 20. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, saying, the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Well, no doubt she left as a beautiful woman. And in those years, those 10 plus years that she was away, her beauty had faded. And friends, outward beauty does fail, doesn't it? We don't keep it forever. And our trust shouldn't be in our outward appearance. Job, he no doubt was a handsome man. He was a leader. He was a rich man. And yet he was covered in boils. That can happen, can't it? We can't take our outward appearance for granted. We can't take any of our outward blessings for granted, as we will see. And beauty is not something that remains forever. There was a lady who died this week. She was quite a well-known actress, and it was quite startling seeing a picture of her taken recently in her 70s compared to what she looked like when she was in her 20s or 30s. And that is by no means unusual, is it? And to trust in outward beauty is to be foolish, because it passes so quickly. And you know, godly people are going to suffer trouble. But that trouble is to make that inward beauty more apparent as we are being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus. And we mustn't expect everything to go smoothly in life. But rather, we should expect to be given our cross. Our cross will vary, but we are to be those who are willing to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily. Friends, daily we may well be given a cross. It may be the same cross. Someone who suffers a disability, a life-changing injury, would be more than a daily cross, won't it? It would be the same daily cross that has to be borne. And these things are not easy, are they? The loss of a loved one can leave a great pain in the heart, which will remain an emptiness that will remain in one sense, although the Lord is so gracious to make up such losses. We must remember that when we go through trials and hardship, that it is because the Lord loves us and he is chastening us. He is disciplining us. And Hebrews 12 verse 6 we read, and it's a familiar verse, isn't it? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, he disciplines, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He will chastise us. He's going to discipline us because it's good for us. And if you think about it, if every trial represents the Lord's discipline, and we have our own earthly fathers, I don't know if you can remember when you've been disciplined by your father. I can remember a time when I was disciplined. No doubt I was disciplined many times, but there's one instance that stands out in my mind, and it was entirely just that I was punished as I was. But if that was just from my father, who is but an earthly father, a good father, I could not have wanted better. But nevertheless, a fallen human being who's incapable of perfect justice, unlike the Lord, who is justice. And if we see every adverse affliction as his chastening to us, it should affect the way we see it, shouldn't we? Shouldn't it? If we always see him as the first cause. 2 Timothy 3 verses 10 to 12, we read this, as is Paul to Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, two matters there, two points there. Persecution is not an option. It is a reality. It's going to happen. And yet, there's a wonderful promise, isn't there? All the persecutions that Paul suffered, the Lord rescued from them all. Not some of them, all of them. The Lord doesn't leave us to suffer and go off and forget about us. Any suffering at his hand is suffering that he has decreed for our good. And then, as we heard this morning in Acts 14, verse 22, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And so what was Naomi's lot, or Mara's lot, is our lot as believers, as fellow believers. And note, and this is a lesson for us, how she overcame her troubles. She overcame them with patience. She didn't react to those who might have scorned her, and we're only assuming that they did scorn her, because it doesn't specifically say that. We just know that there was a great commotion upon her return. She didn't speak impiously, in a godless way against God. And there are too many people who do that. Why has God allowed this? It's unfair, Lord. How many of us are tempted to say that when we suffer trouble? She didn't reproach men for the way that they treated her. And she could so easily, if they were against her on her return, have rebuked them. But she followed in or set an example, because I think certainly in the case of David, she is his great, I need to get the greats right, I think she was his great-grandmother. When he was stoned by Shimei, he wouldn't react at the time, because Abishai, that was Joab's brother, wanted to go and kill him. We read that in 2 Samuel 16, verses 9 and 10. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. It's quite dramatic, wasn't it? Could easily have said yes as king. Many kings would have done. But the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zariah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. You see, he saw the first cause, God. God had caused him to curse David, so he wasn't going to intervene. And he waited for the Lord to reverse his circumstances. And how often that we need to do the same, and what an act of faith it takes. In his case, Absalom had taken his kingdom. Everything was against him. He had no natural certainty of ever returning to Jerusalem again. Yet, he was not going to act distrustfully. He was not going to trust in himself or take immediate revenge in case he didn't have another opportunity. Well, we find that he did have a later opportunity. He gave Shimei a chance, and Shimei failed to be to honour the... He was told to go to a city and not leave it, and then he did leave it, because I think two of his servants escaped and he lost his life. And so justice was done. Justice to David. We don't know what good, but we know good would have come from it, and we know that this was part of his disciplining after the incident with the episode with Bathsheba and his adultery with her. And these events came, they were prophesied to come, they came as a consequence of his disobedience. And so, friends, for us, we should see God's hand in all the things that happen to us. And the reason for that is that if we rest in second causes, we will never be at peace. We will always think there's something we can do about it instead of resting in God. And so we see that Naomi set a good example, because she dealt peacefully with all. And it's difficult to believe that neither those she came across when she arrived in Bethlehem or the Moabites were always kind to her. It would seem that she went through a lot of trouble because of the way she speaks, the Almighty have dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full and the Lord have brought me home empty. She was afflicted, yet she never spoke of the secondary causes. So, of course, we don't know who it was specifically who was against her, because she doesn't accuse the Moabites. She doesn't accuse the Israelites. And so, if we believe that it is God who imposes crosses upon us, it will make us more patient. And patient towards those who God uses as a second cause. Consider Joseph. He was sent to Egypt as a slave due to the wickedness of his brothers. Consider how he spoke to his brothers later in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. God, he saw God's hand in his brothers' wickedness, so he didn't blame them. And so, friends, we should do the same. Not that, and of course, he had already brought them to a place of repentance. And it doesn't mean to say that someone who has sinned against us shouldn't apologize. They should for their own good, and because it's right for them to do that. But there are ways for us to deal with those things. We hand them over to the Lord. We allow the Lord to bring them to that place. And we don't take, as it were, justice into our own hands. And we find too that God takes away those things in which we put our hope and comfort. For Naomi, it was her family, her position through her family. For many, and his wealth can be our health that God takes away. But it's good, isn't it, to be as David was. In Psalm 119, verse 71, I think this is a verse we've come across recently. But David said, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." We're under affliction. We must turn it over to the Lord and ask him to teach us his statutes through it, to teach us more from his word through our experiences. And God always has new things to teach us through trouble. And it's really his way of preparing us for greater blessings. You see, in order for a new house to be built, better than the last, the old house has to be taken down, and our old ways of thinking need to be changed, don't they? I mean, they need to be dismantled so that we're no longer conformed to this world. But instead, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's what happens as we allow the word of God to take root within us. So, also, let us remember that God is almighty, and he who brought these trials can so easily convert that trial and that trouble into a blessing, as he did for Job in Job 42, verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before at the end of his life. And the Lord can do that for you and me. God makes the poor rich. He heals the sick. He raises up the dead, even. And he brings new life from the dead, doesn't he? Every believer who comes to saving faith. So he brings his children to great adversity so that they will afterwards acknowledge him as their only deliverer and so give him thanks. And friends, remember too that there is a time for everything. We have that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, don't we? Let me just turn there briefly. To everything, verse 1, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Well, that makes the point, doesn't it? There's a time for everything, friends. And just because the time may be a time for trouble and difficulty, let's remember that that time will come to an end, and let's redeem the time as we are told in Scripture to do. And then finally, this picture of Naomi, or this story, this account of Naomi, is a picture of the return of the repentant sinner, whether that's a backslider or someone who has never known the Lord. And as Naomi returns to the Lord, she returns, doesn't she, a chastened and humbled soul. She went away full. Isn't that true with every believer, that every believer starts full of himself And in order to come to the Lord, she needs to be emptied, to have everything taken from us, as it were, to realize that before God we are nothing, as it were, we are naked before him. And it's just like that, wasn't it, with the prodigal son, who had to go to a far country, had to be reduced to being a servant in a pig shed. And that must have been a particularly humiliating experience, given that pigs are unclean animals. And then you have the parable of the lost sheep at the beginning of that chapter, lost sheep, at the beginning of that chapter in Luke chapter 15. And he said, what man of you, verse 4, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. There is the parable of the lost coin and the woman who loses a coin and sweeps the house using the light of a candle, looking everywhere until she finds it. Well, friends, these are pictures of a returning sinner. And so Naomi seems to be a picture of the returning sinner. She comes to, we don't know what that tumult was about. That tumult was consistent, although it appears that it's entirely neutral. It could have been against Naomi. It could also have been rejoicing, and certainly there is rejoicing over in heaven over one sinner that repents. Isn't that wonderful? And isn't it also wonderful that this happens at the time of harvest? And that's the time of the gathering in of the sheaves, isn't it? She comes back at the time of harvest. But barley was once again in the house of bread in Bethlehem. And friends, there'll be a time when God will once again visit his people, as he visited Bethlehem with barley. There may be a famine of the word, where it seems that no one is being saved. But we need to keep praying, because those are the means that God has appointed, that he would once again visit his people with bread, that he would once again call those that are appointed to salvation, and that a work would spring up even in our own time. May the Lord be gracious. Proverbs 10 verse 5 says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Our sister Naomi, she came back at the time of harvest to gather in the harvest. So there's also the picture, isn't there, of a Christian labourer returning to gather in the harvest. And in Luke 10 verse 2 we read the Lord Jesus saying, the harvest truly is great, but the labourers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth labourers into his harvest. Isn't that what we've got to do, friends? And if there is a high point to end on, it's this, isn't it? That we are praying. There is a harvest there to be reaped, just as there was then a barley harvest to be reaped. And Naomi went home to help in that harvest with Ruth, and we will hear more about her contribution next time. But friends, there is a harvest here in the city of London. God has appointed you and me for such a time as this, just as Esther was appointed for such a time as she was to save the Jewish nation. We are appointed to be used by God as an instrument to save souls. May the Lord bless our efforts in him. Amen.